All right. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be in the house of the Lord, and what a already a blessing of a morning. This morning, if you look at the back of the bulletin, you'll see the title of the message is My Identity. You'll see that the scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, if you don't mind turning there in your Bibles. But I really want to throw this out for the listeners. If anyone here has been struggling with identity, who they are, self-esteem, confidence, God really put this message on my heart this week for you specifically. I think you're going to leave here very encouraged by it. So I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, and Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and I'll read the text, 16 through 21. We'll do a short prayer, and we'll dive into it. So Paul wrote, "From now on, then we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Short prayer. Father, we ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that the hearts this morning will be open, receptive to hearing your word. Let us take your word and then go do. Lord, more than anything, let you and your name be glorified, your church be edified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the word identity has been given a lot of different meaning. I think we'll begin with a couple of definitions of identity from the world. This is from dictionaries, just so we all have like a level setting of what this means. So identity, some of the dictionaries have distinguishing character or personality of an individual. Another definition is the condition of being oneself and not another. And the last one is being a particular type of person makes that person their identity. But my favorite, I think the easiest definition of identity actually comes from a Encyclopedia of Psychology and Counseling. And this is how it describes identity. In the most general terms, identity refers to one's answer to the question, who am I? And so that's where we begin this morning. What is your identity? If someone asks you the question, or you ask yourself the question, who am I? Like, who am I? How do we respond to that? How do you respond to it? Verse 15, backing up one verse in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul really makes it clear. I'm going to read this for us. Paul writes, "And he," meaning Jesus, "died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one," Jesus, "who died for them and was raised." And it was important to back up into the verse 15 to start laying out context for the rest of the text here, because what Paul is saying is that his old self-centered life, that life of wrapped around identity in oneself, is gone. It's finished. It's done. And so Paul's identity, as he begins the next few verses, is no longer about himself. In fact, we know and we'll see that Paul's identification is and was with Christ. In Romans 6:4, if you look at that verse for a second, Paul wrote, "Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." So the we in all of this, and as we get into this, are those who know Christ, who believe in Christ, are in Christ. So that verse 16 is really, he's beginning. It's old self versus the new self. Paul writes verse 16. Let me say it one more time. This is the ministry of reconciliation, the beginning, his new identity. "From now on, therefore," so "from now on, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. And even if we have known Christ," which we did, "from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way." By the way, I'm reading out of a CSB this morning. So the old. I know, like many of you who are believers in Christ, my viewpoint on things were definitely, before conversion, was with a worldly perspective, no doubt about it. And that is identified in the Bible of being through the flesh. We're looking at things through the flesh. And to know a man after the flesh is to know that person by their outward circumstances, and that's of their life. So, for example, you look at somebody and immediately sometimes we will judge clothing, or we'll judge car, or we'll judge house or apartment or condo, and then we'll judge job, we'll judge academia, we'll judge where they went to school, where they're from, social groups and so forth, culture, knowledge, all of that, and it's all external, and that's all through the eyes of the flesh. It's all through the eyes of the world. But you know, we are way more than what we do as an occupation or where we go to school, what we look like, how we dress, the political party one supports, sports teams, even family. You come from a broken family or a family unity, we're more than all of that. So it goes back to, well, who am I? Like, what is my identity? And as I was preparing for this, it was like, man, isn't this important to get right? Like, this just foundational question of what is my identity? Because a misunderstanding of this one threshold question would lead into shakeable, unsustainable, even, as Tim Keller would say, crushing identity. It would ebb and flow in the world, because in the world, identity, we try to prove ourselves to other people. What do other people think of me? Who do they think I am based on those external factors? And you know, if you don't know, if you're sitting here, if you're listening, if you don't know who you are instinctively, it's just by our nature, we try to build identity around other people. And that's rooted in the world. And it leaves oftentimes an identity that at some point could be broken. It's also hard to really have authentic relationships, right, with people when we're constantly looking to them for validation of who we are. It's very difficult in a marriage. It's difficult son, mom, dad relationship, or family, or anything for that matter, friends. Because, you know, in that validation, it's only a matter of time that a human will fail us. Could be spouse, could be parent, could be child, it could be whatever. And an identity based on what others think, again, boy, that could be a shaken identity, broken. Now, Paul's old identity, we know, is he was a persecutor of the faith. He was persecuting believers. We know that Paul's old identity was rooted in academia. He was one of the smartest Jewish leaders. He was a fast up-and-comer. We know that Paul actually, in fact, his old identity, he knew Christ And he had an opinion of who Christ was based on his fleshly, lost, worldly perspective. And so did we prior to our conversion. And all of that, you wrap it up, you bundle it up together, we're lost, right? But now Paul doesn't know himself. He doesn't even know others. He certainly doesn't know Christ in that way anymore. He's not looking at it from a fleshly, worldly perspective. He's looking at it entirely different. In fact, he looks at other people in whether or not they are new creatures in Christ. He's looking at them to see, are they a ministry opportunity instead of identifying that fleshly, worldly perspective. And I find it interesting when you look at Romans 1:1, when Paul opens his letter to the church of Rome, his identity, he comes right out the gates. He comes and he says in verse 1, Paul, a servant. That's very different than the old Paul, right? He's a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He identified himself at Romans 1:1. Paul received a new identity, became a new creature of God on that road to Damascus with that encounter with Jesus Christ. It's the old versus the new. And I don't know about some of you, but at work, some of my colleagues only know about the Jason of like the last maybe 6 years. So that's Jason in Christ. But they have no idea what an idiot I was, the old me. And so there are times where something will pop up and we'll address something from 2008 or 2007, 5, whatever. And I actually say the old Jason. I preface it with the old Jason. And you know why I do that? It comes naturally, but I don't even know myself that way anymore. I don't even look at myself like that as a believer. The way we look at Jesus as a believer similarly, as a believer in Christ, is not the same way an unbeliever or even us looked at Jesus prior to knowing Christ. Why is this? Why? Well, let's look at verse 17. Paul answers that question. In verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone, pause it for a second, anyone, not Jew, not Gentile, it's anyone. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. And so to be in Christ, those two words, in Christ, those two words are such a profound statement, to be in Christ. And it's significant for the believer. It shows our redemptive nature. And to me, there's four aspects of that. Like when I say I'm in Christ, I'm looking at the security, the acceptance, the assurance, the participation of being in Christ. It's I'm participating in his nature. I'm assured by his resurrection. I'm accepted because God is now pleased, and I'm secure because I know that Christ bore my judgment and sin for me. And Paul writes, anyone in Christ is a new creation. So what that means is when we are given that new creation, we're given a new identity that's invested and secure and solid all in Christ. It's no longer in the world. It's no longer in myself. It's no longer in what other people think. And I know the temptations come up where I may fall into those. But the truth, the fact, based on the Word of God, your identity is brand new. John MacArthur wrote, a new creation describes something that is created at a qualitative new level of excellence. It's a regeneration, or another phrase is it's a new birth. When you see a new baby, when you hold a baby, or you had that opportunity to be a parent and everything, it's a brand new birth that has just occurred. The same concept is occurring within us where it is a new creation. It's brand new. It's brand new. Just like a baby is brand new, the new creation that Christ gives us is brand new within us. So with that comes a new identity. You look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, has some good verses on that. So the old Jason, the old has passed away. And when that phrase passed away is used, it means dead. Like it is dead. It's gone. And after a person in Christ is reborn, all the old values, all the old systems, all the old doctrines, all the old beliefs, all the old loves, the plans, all that are gone. They're gone. Why? Because we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. Now, evil and sin, yes, they're still present, but the believer sees that sin or sins in a new perspective. And guess what? Those sins, they no longer have control over the believer. The new has come. We've been given a brand new identity in Jesus Christ. This newness, this new creation that's within us as believers, it is continuous. It's a continuous condition of fact. It's continuous in nature. Pastor Dave and Pastor Mike, you hear us. We're always learning. We're always growing. We're always being discipled. But you know what? That perspective has changed dramatically. Instead of once living for all the temporal things that this world has to offer, our perspective shifts to living for eternity. We no longer look at life the way we used to. All things become new. We have a new view of people around us. And we should, as believers, see them as Christ sees them. If you look at Galatians 3:28, Paul wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are believers, all one in Christ Jesus." And what Paul says, something really important here is he's like, when he's talking to somebody, when he used to talk to somebody, he's not even paying attention, male, female, Jew or Gentile, or hey, can you identify yourself? Are you free or are you a slave? No, none of that. It's all off the table. Paul is talking to that person as in, okay, are you a new creature or are you still lost? Because he wants to look at it from a spiritual angle and a spiritual perspective. We're no longer viewing people's identities like the world does. You know, I think of that specifically, I think, with even politics today, where, you know, I think of conversations that maybe some of us have had where we're talking about one political party, yet someone's visiting the church or in the church, they agree with the opposite party, and, you know, now we're not even talking spiritual things. We're looking at it from worldly perspectives. You know, we got to keep the main thing the main thing. Paul wrote in verse 18, "Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us," look at this, "he has given you and me, believers, a ministry." And you know what that ministry is? It is the ministry of reconciliation. Let me address everything's from God first. Everything, so all aspects to someone's conversion, to when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, your newly transformed life in Christ, that is actually all accomplished by the sovereignty of God. That is not even by our own nature, it's the sovereignty of God. And the word said, "who has reconciled us to himself through Christ," and because of man's rebellion, you go all the way back to Genesis 1. Adam, Eve, the garden, sin enters. That point, man has lost fellowship. Man has lost union with God. Man essentially becomes enemy with God. And it was only through the work of the cross, Jesus Christ brought man and God together again. And as a result, God has been reconciled. He essentially has turned his face in love toward the lost world, those who believe in Christ. And I put on the back of the bulletin the word reconcile, just a quick reference. The word reconcile, that change is thorough. It's a changed relationship between God and man. Now, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, honestly, until preparing for this, it was something that I had forgotten. I mean, I knew conceptually, but the actual language, wow, God chose you. If you're a believer in Christ, God actually selected you to take his ministry of reconciliation and then deliver it. It's pretty humbling. You know, that word ministry is a Greek word. It derives of like people who maybe are food servers, waiting tables and things like that. It derives from that ministry. God has called believers to proclaim the gospel of reconciliation to others. And more than an order, like go do, I look at this as, man, this is a privilege. I mean, this is a huge privilege. What a way to serve, proclaiming the desire to be reconciled. Verse 19, Paul writes, that is in Christ, those two words again, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. You know, God does not have to be reconciled to man. That's accomplished by Christ on the cross. But it's man. It's the sinfulness of man. We have to be reconciled to God. And the only person, the only way that happens is Jesus Christ. And the place is at the cross. When you look at the phrase, not counting their trespasses against them, there's a term called imputation. For those accountants that are listening, it's really an accountant term. And it means to put into one's account, and essentially the transaction occurs, like if Brody, you know, has a hefty mortgage payment that's due, and Robert says, you know what, I'm going to pay that whole thing off for you. I'm going to move that money to your account. I'm going to pay the whole thing off. He's not doing that, but just in theory. In theory. I heard the excitement. But in the computer or in the software or whatever's being used in that system, you know, that amount shows credit to his account, even though he didn't pay for it. Well, Jesus does that for us, right? Jesus dies on the cross. All our sins are imputed to him, put to Christ's account. So when God looked upon Christ, when Christ was on the cross, it was as if he looked at Christ as if Christ was carrying all that sin, even though he committed no sin, zero. He was holy. And those who believe in Christ as their Savior will never have the sins imputed against them again. That's Romans 4. So this commitment to the message of reconciliation to us is amazing, because by the Lord's design, by God's own design, the only acceptable, the only perfect sacrifice as the means to reconcile your sin, my sin, to himself. God initiates the change in the sinner's status. He brings them from a position of alienation to a state of forgiveness and right relationship with himself. And that is all reconciliation. That's all part of this message of reconciliation. And that is basically, that's the gospel. That is the good news of Christ. So I go back to the beginning. Okay, who am I? What is my identity? And what is that rooted in? The message of reconciliation really should motivate us more serving the Lord, because we know, man, I'll tell you, the world is in rebellion. We know that. But we have a new identity, a new creation. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal. Look at that word. God is making his appeal through us. And then look at this word. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. I see the words in my translation, appeal, and I see the word plead in there. We plead. What are we pleading? Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And as believers, God is speaking, again, he selects you, he's speaking through you, and essentially he's pleading, he's calling. Some would even translate that as begging, urging unbeliever sinners, come in an attitude of faith, accept the gospel, repent of sins, believe on Christ. In all of this, perhaps the most consolidated verse in the New Testament on what is the gospel, you go back to 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If I try to even give anyone the Lord my any part of righteousness, it would be an absolutely filthy rag. I can't earn it. It's only possible through Christ. And he made the one who did not know sin to be sin. You know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he did not become a sinner on the cross. There's some, I guess, pastors that, if you Google stuff, will actually say that, but that is not factual. Jesus did not ever become a sinner on the cross. Jesus is perfect. He's holy. He never became a sinner. He remained holy, but here's what happened. He was treated as if he were guilty of all the sins ever committed by you and by me, by all of us who would believe, though he committed none. And why did he do that? He did it for us. The wrath of God, this reconciliation, the wrath of God was just poured out on Christ because when we sang about this morning, as the just requirement of God's law met on behalf of those for whom he died. And it says, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteous of God. It's amazing to me. I know you've heard the gospel before. I know we've, as many times as we've studied it, but every single time it washes over me, it never, ever, ever gets older. It's like the first time. I mean, the righteousness of Christ is credited to me. It's perplexing. It's one of those like where the mind blows, the emoji with the head exploding. So the righteousness of Jesus, if I believe in him, gets imputed to me. So God looks at me as his son, as a co-heir of the kingdom, as so many things. And he, Christ, bore my sin so I could bear his righteousness. The transaction is incredible. You know, if you've ever listened to Tim Keller or watched him, I really thought that Tim Keller summed up these identities, going back to the topic of identities, really well about how unbelievers associate the church when they hear about the gospel and when they hear about salvation, when they hear about coming to Christ. And he mentions like there's two. There's the traditional and there's the modern. They're both wrong, but essentially the traditional is people think that you have to earn Christ, and then the modern is it makes this sort of individualistic right. It becomes almost like the individual becomes an idol. And when some people who are in 2024 are listening to come to know Christ, put your salvation, identify in him, they think they're going all the way back to the old traditional model, but that's neither of them are true. The identity is the gospel. The identity is the gospel. A great way to paraphrase this is if you go back to the story of the prodigal son and you look at the two brothers, you know, and you had the younger brother who takes off and he goes and he wants to spend all the inheritance and he's out having a blast, having a good time, and the older brother is furious. And the younger brother is representing more of the modern, the older brother is representing the traditional identity of self-salvation. And if you think about the prodigal son parable, the older brother is furious when the dad comes and clothes the younger brother, and the older brother was trying to work and earn all of that through his dad. But both were alienated from the father, the younger and the older. What is my identity? Who am I? You know, the gospel makes it pretty clear about a believer in Christ. This is my last point, and this is the illustration, and this is the application. So we've got Super Bowl Sunday coming up in 1 week. By the way, how many people have ever watched the Super Bowl? I mean, I think if you raise your hand, how many of you are planning on watching the Super Bowl next Sunday? Anybody? Some of us? Okay. If you're a football player and you play high school football, the chances of you going from high school to college is 1 in 14. It's a 7.3%. If you play at any level, college football, and you want to go to the NFL, the chances of you going to the NFL are 1 in 1,000. It's a 0.12%. Now, if you're in the NFL and you want to play in the Super Bowl, it's 1 in 5,000. The chances of that happening are 0.019%. But here's the statistic that really is something else. If you want to play in the Super Bowl and you're a quarterback drafted 250 or lower, it's 1 in 24 million. That's point, count five zeros, 0.000417%. 1 in 24 million. And I want to show you, I've got a few clips lined up. But when Brock Purdy was drafted for the San Francisco 49ers, and some of you have been reading this in the news this week, I want you to see, is he identifying himself in college as a football player? Is he identifying himself after being declared Mr. Irrelevant as the last guy in the draft? Is he declaring himself and identifying himself as a 49er playing for the NFC Super Bowl and so forth? And I want you to be encouraged, and we'll talk about this. So, Jonathan, go ahead and play the first clip, please.
And that's in the Lord. That's what my identity is in. It's not a football player, an athlete, anything like that. It always comes back to this. And so I'm glad I'm able to be here tonight.
That's Brock Purdy in college about 3 years ago, give or take. So he's identifying himself as a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's go to the next scene setter of his life. Go ahead and play the second clip.
So the 47th Mr. Irrelevant, Mr. Irrelevant 2022, with the 262nd pick in the 2022 NFL Draft, the San Francisco 49ers select Brock Purdy, a quarterback from Iowa State. Go Niners!
The very last person picked in the NFL draft is the 262nd person. And Brock Purdy in college, he's praying, Lord, what is your will? What would you like me to do? It's, oh, you want me to go to the NFL? Lord, I'm going through day one. No, don't hear my name. Going through day two, I don't hear my name. Going through day three, I'm not hearing my name. Gets to the last pick of the entire draft. And he's called. And by the way, they identify him as Mr. Irrelevant. So if you are selected as the last pick, you get the big jersey. Notice it's like triple XL jersey, not even a small. And it identifies you as Mr. Irrelevant. You're not going to do anything in the NFL. And Brock Purdy prays about it, and he goes to the Lord. And now he goes to the San Francisco 49ers. And does his identity change yet? So go to the third clip.
Living to be set apart, it's easy to, yes, repent of your sins and be about Jesus, but, to know, hey, I can't keep doing this sin. I've acknowledged it. I got to move on, but to be on fire for the Lord and to walk with him, I think right now, man, I'm all about, hey, I'm living set apart from the world. People can think this about me or whatever. That's fine. The bottom line is, for me, my identity is in Jesus. I get that. And I'm going to roll with that, but it's not, hey, I'm better than you. No, I'm called to do this. I'm called to witness. I'm called to share the word. I have this knowledge, you know, of the Spirit, and I want to give it to as many people as I can. So, yeah, that's, I think, what God has taught me the past year, I'd say. I'm continuing to grow in that. And, man, I just want to be able to witness and defend the Christian faith as best as I can moving forward. So.
Wow. That was actually taken through a series of events. Brock Purdy became the starting quarterback of the San Francisco 49ers a year ago. And that was taken as he was actually playing and the starting quarterback. He had started off as a third string quarterback, moved into the first string starter. Didn't identify as the starter of San Francisco 49ers or all that. Went straight to my identity. My identity is in Jesus Christ. Now, fast forward to this year, San Francisco 49ers, they've had an amazing season. They're playing for the NFC division title to go to the Super Bowl. Brock Purdy starts, leads them. They win the game. Here is the conference right after the game just 2 weeks ago. Go ahead and play the last clip.
Yeah, it's honestly, I think it's just a testament to God and where he's taken me in life. I've never been the biggest, the fastest, the strongest, or any of that. I feel like I've always sort of had to fight for what I get and work for what I get. But God's always given me an opportunity, whether that was in high school, college, and then obviously in the NFL. Getting drafted last, people, you know, overlook you and all that kind of stuff, and then all you need is an opportunity and when watch and see what he does. You know, I put my faith and trust in him, and he's gotten me where I'm at. So when I'm down 17 at half, honestly, I'm just like thinking, like, all right, God, you're taking me here, and win or lose, I'm going to glorify you. And that's my peace. That's the joy. That's the steadfastness. That's where I get it from, and that's the honest truth. So I leaned into that, and sure enough, we were able to come back.
All right. Thank you, guys.
Man, that's the starting quarterback of the San Francisco 49ers getting ready to play in the Super Bowl. He gave all his glory to the Lord, and you see just from the last couple of years, these are just little segments. There's even more out there of him testifying that Christ is his Lord, testifying that his identity is in the Lord. And true transparency, I'm a Miami Dolphins fan, but after watching this, I'm kind of a 49ers fan. Like, this guy is a brother in Christ, man. I'm all for him. And, you know, so to close this up, we are way more than just what we do, our occupation, who we even look at when we look in the mirror, where we're from, any of that. And it's critical, if you're a believer in Christ, to get this right and to be encouraged by it and to know that your identity is in Christ. Who you are as a new creation is in Jesus. It's in Christ. And we don't have to get our value from anybody else. We don't have to get our value, our identity, from anything on Instagram, anything on Facebook, or any other social media website or whatever. And you know what? When we have a strong sense of identity, one in Christ, it gives us a strong self-esteem as well. And in a world filled with false messages, man, isn't it refreshing to have the truth, the refreshment, and the solid foundation of the gospel? Amen.